To the cross. By the world's standards, that's just crazy. But what's foolishness to the world is grace to you and me. Where else can we go?
To the cross. my hands up high to my Savior. You stretch your arms up wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretch your arms out wide,
sure sounded good up from the platform, and we'll have more opportunity in the next few minutes to continue time of praise and worship through song, but now we have a time of communion. Heather's away this weekend visiting Melissa in Toronto, and I am surviving on my own. You don't want to know the kind of meals I've had over the last couple of days, but I am surviving. I looked forward yesterday to sleeping in a little bit, and way too early for a Saturday morning, the phone rang. I stumbled out of bed, and I'm thinking, who could be calling this early on a Saturday morning? Surely not a telemarketer this early on a Saturday morning. I didn't have my glasses on, but I managed to find the phone, and I could just faintly read the call display, and I could read Mackie. And I'm going, what in the world is Heather phoning me this early on the Saturday morning? Well, by the time I picked up the phone, it had been hung up. So very quickly, I redialed, knowing Heather's number by memory. I called, and as she answered the phone, I thought, this is rather remarkable. Heather, in that short period of time, has managed to go back to sleep. She quickly informed me that she had not made the call. I thought, oh, great. Well, then who called? Well, by this time, I could retrieve my glasses. I looked at the call display, and it was Mark. Now, Mark, like a typical teenage 19-year-old, he never calls home. Never, ever calls home. And so I quickly phone him back. He goes, hey, Dad. Sorry to bother you. Well, that quickly became obvious to me. What's the reason a young guy off in university would be calling home? Say it out. Money. Show me the money. And I said, Mark, you've got two accounts. He said, well, Dad, he said, the account that I can have easy access to, I have got 68 cents in that account. He said, it's not going to get me through the weekend. I said, I don't think it will, but I said, you've got a second account. And Mark goes, yes, Dad, but I already talked to the bank. I can't get those funds transferred over until Monday. He said, do you think there's any way that you can put money from your account into my account? And then the caveat, he said, Dad, you need to know that I did some refereeing of girls' football back a couple of months ago. Now, actually, Mark had wanted to be a coach of one of their football intramural teams, but he thought it'd be kind of neat being able to order 25 women around. I said, it's more than it's cracked up to be, and the nice thing about the refereeing is he got paid for it. So Mark said, there's going to be, this is the great phrase, he said, Dad, there's a check in the mail coming coming to the house, and he said, you can have, well, Chris, I'm thinking as I'm talking to him, the check is made out in his name. And you know, when it comes to what Mark's bringing to the table, I thought, I'm not going to see the money that I've transferred over. But I thought, you know, he's my son, and it has to do with grace, and it has to do with mercy. And I was quite ready to give him those funds yesterday. And over the last 24 hours, as I've been thinking a lot about communion, I thought of the question, what is it that we bring to the table this morning? Some of you would be going, well, we bring what we've done for Christ. We bring maybe merit. I've worked hard for Christ over the week. But when it comes to what we bring to the table, the reality is not only are we saved by grace, but we're sustained by grace. It truly is a free gift of God. Carson, if you've got that PowerPoint slide for us this morning, and I just want to look at this little quote. It came from some reading I was doing this past week. And Tim Keller, and many of you have looked at Tim Keller in small groups, he has talked about the key to Christian living, the key to Christian growth and sanctification. And he uses this phrase, and this phrase I found has lingered with me over the last few days. We need to reorient ourselves to our justification. His theory is that not only do we need to be thinking about justification in terms of those who are apart from Christ who need to come to him, but we need to be thinking of justification even as believers in Jesus Christ. That in terms of our progress, in terms of Christian living, in terms of Christian growth, we need to be very aware of, we need to be very alert to those matters of our justification. I think what he's saying is similar to what John Calvin said. John Calvin said the gospel should not only be preached to those who aren't believers, but the gospel needs to be preached to those who are believers. We need to be constantly made aware of who we are in Christ and what it means to live by his grace. Not only be saved by grace, but to live by grace. See, we have a tendency, don't we, to wander off on our own. We have a tendency to find ourselves living rather independent from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've shared this story before. We have friends, actually I taught this fellow at Bible College, and they're missionaries with New Tribes Missions over in the Philippines. They've got five daughters, can you believe it? All under the age of 10. But their eldest daughter, very, very shy girl, very, very shy, and they were trying to encourage her to be a little more courageous, a little more bold, independent. And so one of the things that they tried to do with her was if they go to a restaurant or whatever, they said, you go up and get the condiments for us. Walk up, get those, and take them back. You would think that was a rather minor thing, but for that little girl, a really big deal. And they talk about going to a restaurant, and their little daughter went on her own. She kind of looked around, and all by herself, she went and got those condiments and brought them back to the table. And of course, they were praising her for that, showing that independence that we like to see with our children as they're growing and developing. But it's so counterintuitive, isn't it, when we think of what's expected for us as believers? Because we're never to become independent from our Lord. We are to grow in increasing dependence on him. And what I find helpful about communion is it reminds us again how important it is to us to reorient ourselves to our justification. We bring nothing to the table, and what we need to learn in our Christian life and our Christian walk is to be continually and growing more and more in our independence or our dependence on Christ, relying on the Spirit to lead us in Christian growth, relying on Christ in us to have that kind of conviction that it is Christ himself who makes all of that possible. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. You know, when it comes to this table, we're taking a little longer. We don't have a sermon this morning, so we're taking a little longer in our explanation. When it comes to the table, there's some things that have to be in place before we really can experience communion. I really appreciate the lasagnes. They were in yesterday, early this morning, getting the elements ready for us. I've been at communion services, maybe you have been there, where it has been forgotten. there is a panic. We have no bread. We have no juice. And somebody's having to run over to a grocery store or go home and get the symbols that would represent bread and juice. So that has to be in place. Then you have to be here. Communion is a community celebration. And it's like any kind of invitation to a meal. You've been invited to it, and you have that privilege of coming along and enjoying this meal together. You know, sometimes when you're invited to a meal, you will say to the host or hostess, can we bring something? Can we bring dessert? Or, you know, even if they say no, we still maybe think in terms of a little gift or a token to the hostess. All Christ asks is that we come. And, you know, when it comes to this table, I might play, and in a few moments we've got ushers coming to the front. We play that visible role when it comes to the distribution of these emblems. But I really want you to think very clearly of the role of the invisible host. I believe Christ is here. Right as I'm speaking now, Christ, through the Spirit, is with us, and he beckons us to come to his table. See, one of the problems is, because we've reacted so strongly against this notion or idea that Christ is not in the bread, he's not in the juice. I think that's a correct theological understanding of communion. But unfortunately, we've taken it all the way over to the other extreme, where we kind of believe that Christ really doesn't show up when we do communion. We do all the work. We prepare the emblems. We distribute the emblems. I want you to think very powerfully this morning of this idea that we have an invisible host. All I'm doing right now is representing him. He is the one who says to you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. To rest in Jesus, to find that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And some of us, when it comes to the Christian walk, when it comes to Christian living, we have this idea of independence. It's all about me. I find that when we celebrate communion, we realize that when it comes to our justification, being declared right before God, it's all about Christ. But in a profound way, when it comes to Christian living, it's all about Christ. We learn through the communion table that we need to continually depend on Jesus Christ. We learn at the communion table the importance of prayer. We learn the importance of being filled by the Spirit to walk in Christ in that way. So this morning, listen carefully. And maybe if you do, through ears of faith, you can hear the voice of our Savior Jesus say, remember me. Come to this table. My body was broken so that you might live. My blood was shed so that you might live abundantly. This communion table, as we like to explain to people, are for those who are believers, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Our deep desire would be that if you're not a believer in Christ, there would come a day, there'd come a point, maybe even today, where you'd accept Jesus as Savior. Today it's okay for you to pass by the emblems if you don't feel that that is true of your experience with Christ. But for those of us who are followers of Christ, I think of another article I read this past week by Mark Buchanan, who said the problem with Christians in 2014 is too many of us are tourists and not travelers. A tourist can kind of dabble, can kind of hit and miss, go, oh, I'll take a little vision, a little view of the table, and I'll be on to something else. A traveler in the Christian faith realizes we need communion for our sustenance. It reminds us that we, in a very spiritual way, do feed on the body of Christ. We are sustained by the blood of Christ. And so this morning, yes, we remember all that Christ has done to secure our salvation. But let us remember, through this experience of communion, that Jesus is giving us this visible way, this means by which we can reorient ourselves towards that justification that is the catalyst for Christian growth. So So let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and we'll give thanks now for these emblems. And as we do, just take a couple of moments. The hustle and bustle, many of you have had busy mornings. It's been an exceptionally cold winter. It's been a hard winter, and many of us just need to bask in the sunshine that is flooding into this auditorium. We need to hear the words of Jesus again, say, I want you to come to me. I know you came to me when you were 7 years old and you accepted me as your Savior, but I want you to come to me in a real significant way this morning. You've been trying to live the Christian life on your own. You're only remembering me once or twice a week. I want to be the one who sustains you. I promised you abundant life. Allow Jesus, our invisible host, to speak to you this morning. Jesus, this is your table. You are the one who instituted this feast. And before us sits bread that represents your body that was broken for us, juice that represents your blood that was shed for us. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for communion celebrations because we are so prone to wander. We get so disoriented when it comes to Christian life. Where did we get this idea, Jesus, that we can do it by ourselves? Jesus, you said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We read in the Word, Paul saying, whether someone plants or one waters, it's God who is responsible for growth. So, Father, we thank you that communion reminds us of the gospel. And this morning, we embrace that gospel, especially those of us who accepted the gospel long ago. We just ask this morning that through this communion celebration, our souls might be strengthened. God, so many of us are weary. So many of us are carrying very heavy burdens. So many of us have come into this time today with worries and anxiety. We're wondering what's next. We're feeling so overwhelmed. Oh, but Jesus, you are the beautiful host who says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Thank you, Jesus, that you are Savior, you are Lord, you are the one worthy of all our praise and adoration. You are our King, a King who died for us. We thank you for that in your holy and precious name, because Jesus, there's no greater name than the name of Jesus Christ. We come here under the banner of the name of Jesus Christ. May your name, Jesus, be praised now and forevermore. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time, and Don, if you will help me distribute the emblems as we sing a song.
shelter like no other. Your name. Let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to say. But your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other.
Jesus commands my death. till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Amen. You may be seated again.
Well, we are going downstairs in a few minutes to see the kids do their second part of Jonah. I'm excited. I hope you are. They've been working hard on that. So we're going to close our service a little earlier than normal, so we'll have a chance to go down and support the children as they've been going through Jonah. I understand Jonah is now in the water. That's quite exciting, as Marilyn and the children have been lingering on this wonderful part of God's Word. But we just have a few minutes, and we have spent this time this morning in communion and a great time of worship, singing, and celebration. But we'd like to hear from just two or three of you. We said that God is at work in our lives. But sometimes we wonder, is God really working today? And I thought it would be neat if two or three of you could just share briefly with us how God has been working in your life, or maybe someone that you're aware of. We could see evidences. As I stand here before you this morning, I can see some living examples, testimonies to God at work. Rick, I had to take a second look. I thought, that looks like a new man beside Joan. But Rick, God is good. As a church, we prayed for you, and what a privilege to see you back. And I can think of others here today, and you've experienced the grace and mercy and God at work. Dawn, you had something that you told me you're going to share. I'm going to put you on first, and then maybe we can hear from a couple of others who can just inspire us this morning. Is God working in 2014?
Good morning. Good morning. A number of years ago, my sister Dolly, a Jew, married a Pakistani Muslim, Tariq Saeed. One of Tariq's heroes is Mr. Spock from Star Trek fame. If any of you don't know who that is, he's a being that only believes in logic and not emotion. And Spock was one of Tariq's heroes. Tariq is a computer analyst, programmer. They moved to California, so we did not get intimate with him. But he's probably one of the best read men I've ever come across, a super intelligent guy. Lately, he's been posting on Facebook some things that are very, very critical of the Muslim extremists. So venomous that I don't think he's ever going to be going back to Lahore. But this week, he posted from Matthew, "Blessed be the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, that caught my wife and I off guard, him being a Muslim. But Danelda posted that she liked it. And if any of you aren't familiar with Facebook, when you post you like it, the person who posts is told who'd posted it. Shortly afterwards, he reposted in private to my wife. I'd like to quote, "I was born and raised a nominal Muslim. From the ages of 18 to 21, I went deep into my faith. Used to go out of town, sleep in mosque, and preach and pray and sleep and eat simple food with these guys. But in my darkest hour, when Dolly was in hospital in her final illness, I opened up the drawer beside her bed and found a book. Picked it up because that was the only thing to read available. Very skeptically, I opened it up, thinking to myself, these Gideons just don't give up. They keep placing these in hospital drawers. This is the age of science and reason, and they expect people to take these fairy tales seriously. I was not expecting at all what happened. It was the New Testament. As I started to read skeptically, I felt a warm blanket wrap my aching heart in comfort. It was magic. I still don't understand it. Christ commanding the dead to rise again, something beyond human power. I took it home and finished it and read it again and again. Strange that no Quranic verse gave me comfort, but those magical words translated into English, a language that did not even exist in the time of Christ, pierced my heart for the first and only time in my life. Later that day, Tarek posted how sickened he was at the atrocities that Christians in Pakistan had to endure just because they believed and accepted Jesus as their Savior. Mr. Spock might have Tarek's mind, but God's got his heart.